we'll sort of get this out of the way, all right, early on. There's a football game this evening between the Philadelphia Eagles and the Dallas Cowboys. And sort of in honor of that, I decided I would write a little poem. And I'm going to share that with you now. We'll get this out of the way. Now, again, this poem is for entertainment purposes only. No theology is meant to be read into this or anything like that. I'm not speaking prophetically here. Also, I want you to know that I wrote this yesterday afternoon on my day off, so no Buffalo Valley money was used. I didn't write it here in this facility, nor on any of my time. So, you know, this was, you didn't pay to produce this. So, all right, here we go. It was the day of the big game, and all through my house, not a person was stirring, not even a mouse. Tonight, the Cowboys and Eagles would be locked in a tussle, brain against brain and brawn against muscle. The winner advances to the playoffs next week. The loser goes home, the team's future looking bleak. The game promises to be a tight one, back and forth with the score. Bones could be broken, many muscles will be sore. Now, though the Cowboys are injured and their quarterback out, the brave boys of silver and blue surely will be stout. On Orton, on Bryant, on Witten and Ware. Beware of the evil Eagles over there. For Foles and Jackson and a runner named McCoy surely want to steal all of your playoff joy. But as the game clock winds down to a final double zero, the boys with the stars will be proclaimed football heroes. Families like Christ, White, Libby, and Burkheiser, and other family tribes who should clearly be wiser, will mourn the loss of the playoffs this season, while Cowboy fans everywhere will celebrate with good reason. When the game is finally over, losers sad and winners excited, I'm very sure this congregation will not be divided. To all the Eagles fans here, I hope we'll still be friends when after tonight your sorry season comes to an end. As the final second ticked away, a loud voice was heard. Whether Eagles or Steelers or any team near or far, don't mess with the Cowboys, the team with the star. So, took me about 30 minutes to find a word that rhymed with Burkheiser, but we did it. And in case you're wondering, there will be no time given next week for a rebuttal poem, right? So if you're here for the first time, you're like, whoa, what kind of place is this? Well, yeah, there it is. I read that whole poem without seeing that in the first service, and now I know it's coming. So if you're here for the very first time, I promise you we are going to get serious here in a minute. But we like to have fun, too, and so we'll see how it all works out tonight. But today we're kind of taking a break from sermon series. You can take that down now, Mike. It's okay. All right. Thank you. We're going to take a little break from sermon series for the next 2 weeks, January 12th, and I really would love to invite you to be here for all 4 weeks of the series starting January 12th. We're going to be talking about something called root and reach. As we look at a tree and think about how it is that God would like us to root ourselves and ground ourselves in Him, and then also to reach out to the world around us, and we actually have a gift for you a gift for that series to help you remember for 2014 the idea of root and reach. And so we'll be doing that in 2 weeks. Next week we're going to have communion together, and we have some baptisms. Now the baptisms that we have scheduled right now are all going to be in the first service, but we will still show you guys the videos, the baptism videos in the second service. But if there is someone out there who normally attends the second service who would like to talk about getting baptized, we will have warm water here ready for baptism during the second service tomorrow or next Sunday. So we're going to do that for the next 2 weeks, or that's what we're going to be doing next week. And this week, since it is New Year, it is this time when we think about this, I decided to do a message about the new year with the idea of a new you in the new year. So that's kind of where we're going to be at today, a new you in the new year. Now, several years ago, I tried to find out, did a little research about how did this whole new year thing start? And when did we get this concept of a new year? And according to the sources that I was able to find, the new year, the concept of a new year in January, started about 46 BC with Julius Caesar. And he had this idea of using the Roman god Janus, for whom the month of January is named. And the Roman god Janus has this sort of two faces, one looking forward and one looking back, one looking in one direction and one looking in another. And so they created this sort of festival, this idea of a new year where you would sort of look back and reflect on what's happened and then look forward to a new year, a new beginning, a new start. And certainly our society has bought into that concept, and we have this day on January 1st where we call it a new year. But in reality, there's really nothing different between January 1st and August 15th. I mean, it's the same thing, okay? There's more daylight in August, but there's really not that much difference. There's nothing magical or tangible to this idea of a new year as far as the calendar is concerned, other than what we make of it. And many of us make much of it, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But my premise here is that the idea of a new you for a new year can be purely artificial unless God is involved in the process. If you're a member of a fitness club, you will notice that this month, and about halfway through the month of February, it's very difficult to get onto your machines or to use the equipment that you normally would use, because there is a great influx of people coming to the fitness center in January and February because they want to have a new them. I would imagine the same is true for like smoking cessation products. And I went and did a little research, and someone went back and looked for 10 years at the sales of Nutrisystem and Weight Watchers and found out that those products actually have a 25 to 60% increase in sales in the first quarter of the new year. Then after that, goes back down to normal. But there is this tangible idea of our society that has something to do with this idea of new and a new year and making changes that we want to make in our lives. Now, the Bible speaks a lot about this idea of new as it relates to God and his relationship with us. The Bible is full of language about the importance of the word new as it relates to the follower of Jesus. In the Old Testament, God says that he wants to give his people a new heart, a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. Now, he doesn't mean the actual muscle in your chest. He means who you are, a new you. God wants to give you a new you. He wants to give his people a new you. Jesus comes onto the scene and uses words like, I have a new commandment. There's a new covenant. There's a new agreement that's being forged and being made with you. So this idea of new is very common. In Paul's letters, we have an example where he says for us to put off the old man and put on the new man. So there is this metaphor, there's this continual concept of this idea of new throughout the scripture, but it's different in the Bible than what we see in the way that we kind of talk about it in society and in our life, because the use of the word new in the Bible is not intended to provide motivation or inclination for change. That's not the idea. The idea of the words of Jesus or the words of Paul and the verse that we're really going to lock in on today is not the idea to sort of give us some motivation to go out there and change. You know, I want you to be new. And so God is just sort of encouraging us in some way to go out there and you know, get our willpower going or get whatever it is going so we can be new and so that we can make changes. That's not the idea that we see here in the scripture. If we decide to do something new for the new year, that burden rests on us. If you decide that you want to quit smoking or you want to lose a little weight or you want to build a little more muscle or do whatever it is that you want to do, that burden really falls on you. And that's why the gym usually empties out by the middle of February, because we don't want to put in the work. We don't want to do the things to come up with the quote-unquote new you that we really think we want or that we think we want to work for. But the real fundamental change here, and this is very, very important to understand, is that when God uses the word new, the burden for action falls on him. When God uses the word new, when you use the word new, the burden for action falls on you. You have to motivate yourself. You have to be inclined to do it. You have to go out and do the work. When God uses the word new, the burden falls on him. God is not looking for me to make things new. God is not looking for you to make things new. God is saying, I am going to make things new in your life. I am the one who is going to take the burden. I am the one who is going to take the responsibility. Another way to put it is this, that God does the work of new, and then we are told to display what God has already done. That's what it means. God has done the work of new. God does that. And now he says to you and I, if you're a follower of Jesus, all I want you to do is to display what I've done. In other words, when you come into a relationship with Christ, There's so many scriptures that we don't really have time to talk about this morning, but when you come into a relationship with Christ, the Bible talks about receiving the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. God's not asking you to do that. God's not asking you to produce that. God is saying, I'm going to give that to you. I'm giving you love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness as a fruit of the Spirit. What I need you to do is to display it. That's what God is saying. It's not up to me to be peaceful. It's up to me to let the peace that God has given me work out in my life and be displayed for others and for my own benefit. Now, unfortunately, we live in a society where we have this concept of that God is sort of looking for us to do something, and many people see God as sort of the personal trainer, that God is the personal trainer, that God is yelling at us to do more, to do better, to spend more time here, to spend more time there, sort of like this guy right here, okay, in the gym. Now, I've actually never seen a personal trainer with a bullhorn in the gym before, but I've seen lots of personal trainers, and the role of a personal trainer is to get you to do stuff. Okay, it's even sort of like a physical therapist, perhaps, you know, is to be there and say, look, push harder, do more. And they're good. I mean, it's for your benefit, obviously. You might not like them, but they're for your benefit. Okay, but that's not what God is doing. God is not saying, look, spend more time in the weight room, spend more time this. He's not yelling at you, because what a personal trainer does is stands by while you do the work. Now, he or she can be very well-meaning. I don't know if we have any physical personal trainers in here or not, but they really mean well, and it's probably good if you do what they say, but they're standing next to you. They're not doing the stretching with you. They're not lifting the weight. They're not experiencing the things that you're experiencing, okay, whether it's pain or soreness or whatever. Now, maybe they have in the past, but they're not doing it now. But they're exhorting you. They're encouraging you to do that which they understand is best for you and for your body. But that's not God. God is not a personal trainer exhorting you to do what's best for you. God is actually doing the work in you, and all he's asking you to do is display it. But see, most people that we work with and play with and go to school with don't get it that way. In fact, they see it differently even in terms of salvation. They see salvation as something you do. They see salvation, getting into a right relationship with God, is putting forth your best effort, doing the best job you can do. Somehow God will like you, he'll pass you, you'll be able to make the grade, and you'll get to go to heaven. That's what most people in our culture believe. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we come into this relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, not because of what we do, but because of what he's already done. It goes against the grain of our independence, it goes against the grain of our self-sufficiency, but that's okay, that's what God says. And he doesn't give us another way. But even if we get that in terms of salvation, the danger for us is to say, okay, well, that's how I might come into a relationship with Christ, but then the rest of it's up to me. The sanctification part, or the process of really living out my life, is up to me, and I've got to do it all. And God says, no, that's not what it is. And if you want to have a new you for the new year, in whatever way in which you want to be new, from God's perspective, from the Word of God, it's not about you trying harder. It's about you letting God, or having you display that which God has already done in your life. Now, some of you are thinking that's just too easy. I'm sorry, that's what it says. I'm not making this stuff up. All right? Here's what it says. Now, I think one of the greatest verses that we see in the Bible, sort of the definitive verse of this, is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And in this text, Paul is writing his last letter to the church at Corinth. And right before we get to this verse, I'm just going to pick it up and read. I decided to read a little bit more today to give you context of this. Let me start with verse 14. For the love of God compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And the one there is a reference to Jesus. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So if Jesus died for all, then we should live for him, okay? We shouldn't live anymore for ourselves, but we should live for him who died for us and rose again. And then we see verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ... Oh, wait a minute, one more. I skipped a verse. Verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, this, I think, is one of the most significant verses in the New Testament. If anyone is in Christ, and that phrase in Christ is used by the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Corinthians, and he uses it in many of his other letters to describe having a relationship with Christ. Okay, you could put it for those who are saved, for those who are born again, for those who whatever. The idea is being in a relationship with Christ, being in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're not a new creation because of anything you've done, but you're a new creation because of what Christ has done for you. A new creation is not the same as turning over a new leaf or cleaning the slate. Now, some of you who are younger, you might hear that word turning over a new leaf. It has nothing to do with the leaves on the trees. I used to think that. I used to figure out, what is the difference about turning over a new leaf? This leaf is muddy too. Whatever, it doesn't work. It's talking about actually a leaf being a page. It's an older kind of word for a page. And so you turn over a new page and be a blank page for you to write on. Turn over a new leaf. Or cleaning the slate. God doesn't just simply say, hey, I'm going to take that sin away. I'm going to wipe that sin away from your slate. He gives you a new slate. He makes you a new creation. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, if any was in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, there is still work to do. There's still work to do. But the work is an effect of the change that has been made, not to affect the change itself. Now, growing up doing grammar, I always had trouble with effect and affect and not really understanding the way that they're used. But typically, effect is like, think of side effect. Okay, when you take a medication, there could be side effect. There could be something that happens to you, the way you feel, because of the medication that you've already taken. The word affect it's usually used as a verb. And so what the Bible is saying here is that the work that we do, the things that we do to grow in our relationship with Christ, or even the displaying of that which has been done for us, is really a side effect of the fact that God has made us a new creation. God doesn't tell us, look, you've got to be peaceful so I'll love you. You've got to be forgiving so that I'm going to care about you. You've got to do this and that, whatever, as an effect or to affect the change. If you live this way, then that affects salvation for you. That's not what the Bible says. Let's not get that confused. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Now, there's really two ways to break this down, or maybe more than two, but two that we're going to talk about this morning. And the first one is this sentence. Well, I've been made new, but I see little change. No, I understand the gospel. I understand that I'm a sinner, and I understand that I need to repent of my sin and place my faith in Jesus Christ. I understand that God does the saving part. I got that, Pastor Eric. I got that part. The problem is I see little change. Or maybe there is still a besetting sin. Maybe there is something that just continually keeps rearing its head over and over and over and over again. That's why the church has this label of being hypocrite, because we say we believe one thing, but we do something different. What is the problem? Because the Bible said if anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. How does that fit? That's true. That verse is true. That truth is there. How does it fit how we live? Well, the problem is this. Your attachment or my attachment to the old self and the old sin is you or me remaining in bondage to chains which have already been broken. This is so important. This leaps off the pages of the New Testament and we miss it. My attachment or your attachment to the old sin and the old self, all right, is me remaining in bondage to sins or to chains which have already been broken. It just looks like this. You see, the Bible says that we are slaves to sin. And then when we receive Christ, when we become in Christ, we are now a slave of righteousness, but the bonds, the bounding of the sin has been broken. The chains have been torn asunder, if you would. But do we live in that light? Do we live in that freedom? Or do we still feel like, I just feel dirty. I just can't get victory over this particular sin or this particular issue. And I need you to understand, and agree with me that you or I, we are not an exception to the wonderful truth of God's word. It's not, yeah, that's great. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, but that doesn't work for me. No, that's not true. You're not an exception to this. I'm not an exception to the truth of what God is saying here. I once had a conversation with a man who had struggled with substance abuse. And he had come to know Jesus as his Savior, but he still struggled with substance abuse. Now, sometimes some people will, if they're alcoholics or addicted to drugs or whatever the case may be, pornography or whatever the case may be, they'll come to Jesus on Tuesday afternoon at noon, and by Tuesday at 1 o'clock, they have no more desire. They never take another drink, they never do another drug, they never have another issue. It's gone, just like that. Others, it doesn't work that way. In my conversation with this man, he was trying to tell me that, well, really what he felt like was that God had left him in his sin to just take it away gradually. That God was going to take it away gradually, and he was sort of be a testimony for those who were taking away gradually. And so he felt like, you know, there really wasn't anything that he could do about his addiction because God had sort of left it with him. I said, no, that's not true. I said, God has broken, if you're in Christ, God has broken the bonds of that addiction. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But what you're doing is you're living in the bondage that's, well, the chains have already been broken. Now, please understand me. I'm not sitting here to say that that if you or I are still sinning, because we're all still sinning, that somehow we're not in Christ. You know, well, maybe I'm not really a Christian because I sin. Well, all Christians sin. But theologically, I want you to understand the position that God has put you in if you know Christ. This is a glorious truth. You have been made new. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there is no temptation that comes into your life. No temptation that God has not given you the ability to bear it or to endure it. You know what that means? That means that if we are in Christ, we have the ability to never sin again. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many of us in this room, since we've come to Christ, have never sinned. Because no hands will go up, and if one does, you're a liar, so you just sinned. The problem is not that we are ill-equipped. The problem is that we're not taking advantage of the equipping that we've been given. Theologically, we have those bonds broken. We are in Christ. We are a new creation. Now, how many of you remember the very first sermon that I preached here, August 5th, 2012? Anybody remember? That's all right, I wasn't really expecting any hands to go up anyway. We talked about this passage of Scripture right here from Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. This is the Scripture that we talked about. This is the Scripture I preached on, and you guys decided, yeah, he's not so bad. Let's bring him on. And the Scripture, we worked with this idea of work out. Because it's not work for. You don't work for your salvation. But you have to work out your salvation. And what we talked about was that this phrase, work out, is not ever found again in the New Testament. This is the only time in all of the New Testament that we see this verb combination, work out. But yet, it is written in other Greek language. And it is written about someone who is a minor, not a M-I-N-O-R minor under the age of 18, but a minor, a person who works in a mine. And the idea here is that the miner works out the things that are in the mine. So a coal miner works out the coal. A silver miner works out the silver. A gold miner works out the gold. And if you go to work in a silver mine, have you placed any of the silver in the mine? No. You haven't placed any of the silver in the mine. If you go to work in a coal mine, have you placed the coal in the mine? No, you haven't placed any of the coal in the mine, but your job is to go work out the coal that's in the mine. Now, that can be difficult. There can be suffering in that. There can be strife in that. There can be sweat in that. And so the idea of as we work out our salvation doesn't mean that we will never struggle, and it doesn't mean that we won't have difficult times, and it doesn't mean that we won't suffer. But the premise is that God has placed within you, like God has placed the silver in the mine, God has placed the salvation in you. God has freed you from all the bondage of sin that you are bound to, and our job is to work out the salvation. Our job is to display that which God has already done. Now, what most people want is they want a list. They want to say, okay, look, if I'll read the Bible for 30 minutes a day, if I'll pray for 30 minutes a day, if I'll never watch the internet again, if I'll do whatever this, I won't have any more problems. I can't give you that list. There's no such list. Because you don't affect change by following a list. The change is already affected by Jesus. But I want you to see, if you didn't already know, that when you're in Christ, the change that you're not seeing in your life is because you're not taking advantage of that which God has given you already. He's given us everything we need. He's made us a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, how does God desire that I work out my salvation? I can't tell you that. But here's what I'd like you to do. If you are stuck, if there is an area of your life where you feel like, you know what, that picture applies to me. The chains may have been broken, but I still feel bound. May I just encourage you to just get alone with God a little bit today? Just give yourself 30 minutes. Blank computer screen, blank pad, pencil in your hand, whatever. Say, God, you know what this is that I'm still bound by, or I feel bound by. How do I work out my freedom? I believe that you have already broken the bonds. How do I work it out? Now, God might give you a list. He might give you a list that's tailor-made for you. And he will, because he doesn't want you to be bound by that anymore. He doesn't want me to be bound by any of those things anymore. And then you work that out between him and God. Maybe if you need to talk to someone else, find a friend, talk to me, one of the other pastors here, whatever. We're glad to sit down and talk to you about this kind of stuff. But work it out. Don't work for it. Just work it out. Because in reality, if you are in Christ, those bonds have been broken. That sin no longer has power over you unless you give it power. And I don't think any of us really want that. So, I've been made new, but I see little change. That's because the attachment to the old self of the old sin is me remaining, you remaining in bondage to chains which have already been broken, because if any man is in Christ, we're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And the second group of people is just simply this: I've never been made new. I've never been made new. Attempting to change your behavior without a new nature is like painting over a badly rusted car. Let's look at this picture right here. Right? See, you could put a new coat of paint on that. Might take two or three. I didn't realize until I put these notes in here that there's an alligator there at the bottom. I have no idea what that means. But I didn't realize that little critter when I first put this picture in there. That's not really going to work, is it? I mean, it might look good for a little while. You could put some paint on there, and there are people clearly who can change their behavior without God. I mean, ultimately, it's God's grace that allows them to change their behavior, but it's not like people can't stop drinking or can't stop using drugs or whatever without a relationship with Christ. It's possible. But underneath there's still rust. There's still sin. There's still gross stuff that's just being glossed over because of the paint job. Think it looked good for a while, but Jesus, in fact, Jesus called the Pharisees, remember in the New Testament, he called them whitewashed tombs. He said, you guys look great on the outside, but inside you're full of dead bones, dead men's bones. That would be like, look, I've never been made new, but I really want to change my behavior, so I'm just going to put another coat of paint on. No, be made new. Come into Christ through repentance and faith in Jesus. Listen, your list of sins is quite impressive. And so is mine. And none of us, I was mentioning this in Sunday school today to the youth, none of us wants the last 6 months of our sins to be up on any one of these screens for all of us to see. None of us wants that. And if you're here without Christ, Maybe you go to church, but you've never really repented of your sin and placed your faith in Christ. The problem with your list is that your list has never been forgiven. And your list is going to be judged. And when my list of sins is judged, I can point to Jesus and say, hey, he took the penalty for mine. Because I'm in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you don't have a substitute. And you bear the brunt and the judgment of every single one of that impressive list of sins. Ultimately, the Bible says in hell. So we need to all be made new. We need to all be made new. So, why not trust in Jesus Christ to make a new you as you begin a new year? There's no better day than to trust in Christ today. Maybe this is new to you. Maybe you've never heard of this before. Maybe the Spirit of God is beginning to pump into your life and you're like, God, I need to be made new. There's not a list. Recognize that you're a sinner before God. Come on, you know that anyway. That's not new information for you. You know you sin, I know I sin. What may be new is that maybe you've never really trusted or believed that Jesus was actually here to forgive you. And he is. And he was resurrected to prove that he could forgive you. Will you trust him? Will you ask him to be your Savior? Will you ask him to make you new? Would you put your name in there instead of if anyone? Put your name in there. Therefore, if Mary is in Christ, she's a new creation. Therefore, if Bill is in Christ, she's a new creation. Whatever the case may be, and he will save you. And he will break those bonds. He will break the power of canceled sin, as the old hymn says, and sets the captives free. Maybe today is that day for you. And if you would, we would be very honored to pray with you and to talk with you about that. I'll be back there in the back room as we sing just a minute. Get alone with God this week. What is it that's besetting you? What is it that feels so old in your life? It's not because God has not given you the ability to do it. It's not because God has not broken the chain. Break free. Display that which God has already done in your life. That's what a new year is all about. It's a new you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this incredible truth. I confess how many times in my own life I remain bound for periods of time by handcuffs that have already been broken, by patterns or by thoughts that you have already died for and you've already forgiven. Father, we will all make mistakes, but may we never settle for that. May we never be satisfied with sin. May we never think for a minute that you are incapable of delivering us from whatever besets us. But instead, may we be reminded that if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And you are a mighty God, and you are a majestic God, and you are a God who can take care of any sin that we have. And for those who might be here this morning who have never truly been made new, I pray that you will either bring that process, bring that conversion, that salvation to an end right here, to an end but a beginning. Or maybe it's just a step on the journey. But begin the process, Father, that we would all be made new. Thank you for making us new. Despite all of our faults and all of our issues and all of our problems and all of our inconsistencies, thank you for making us new and walking with us each and every step of the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.